Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
All right, if you got your Bible, go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 3 through 7. If you're there, praise God. If you're not, catch up. 2 Timothy 1, 3, Paul says to his beloved son in the faith, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience. That must be a really good place to live. That's where I want to live. I want to live where I can say, my conscience is pure. My conscience is clean. In fact, David wrote a psalm and he said, you searched me. And you found nothing. Yeah. Could you imagine God searching your heart and going, you're clean. If God says you're clean, you're clean. That's where I want to live. And Paul literally says, I serve God with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. He's telling Timothy, and this is recorded in the Word of God, so it has to be true. He's literally praying for Timothy day and night. He's not just like he's not just saying nice things to him. He's actually, you know, he cares about this son that he has in the faith. He says, I greatly desire to see you. I'm mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that as we look to the Word tonight, that it would strike a chord in our hearts. I pray that it would find good soil to rest in. I thank you that every word that is in here is inspired and it is profitable, advantageous for our life. And may we not leave any crumbs on the plate tonight. But I ask that we would take what you give to us and we would mix it with faith and we would see you produce a harvest of godliness in our life. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, by the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so I want to talk to you tonight about having a faith that is genuine. Notice when Paul tells Timothy that he thinks about him and he prays about him all the time, he says, the thing that I call to remembrance about you, Timothy, is the fact that you don't just have faith, but you have a genuine faith that dwelt first in your grandmother and then in your mother, and it's been passed down from generation to generation. And so I want to talk to you tonight about having a genuine faith, because I read this passage in preparation for Sunday morning in readying to talk about Lois and Eunice on Mother's Day. And as I read about Timothy's grandmother and mother, I thought this, I want a genuine faith. I want a sincere faith. I want a real faith, something that is tested, that is proven, a faith that is not shaken. Because if the just live by faith, and we've been saved by grace through faith, and if we walk by faith and not by sight, and if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that He is Lord, if there's so many things that are centered around faith, then I better make sure that my faith is real, it's genuine, it's tested. It's bona fide, because if there is genuine faith, then there must be insincere faith, faux faith. There must be unbelief masked as belief. And I think that's where a lot of people live their Christian life, is they say that they believe, they confess that they believe, but there's not true belief on the inside. And we'll get to in a minute what genuine faith means, what that word genuine means and what that word faith means. Because even the demons believe, same Greek word, pistis, and tremble. So having faith does not qualify you as a bona fide Christian. You must have genuine faith. Real faith, faith that can stand through trials, through tribulations, through problems, and come out sincere. You know, I love history. I really do. And one thing that I love about history is history that can be seen. I love going places and seeing historical places, seeing historical things. It's very neat to me. Some people may think that it's never been to Washington, D.C. before. He said, yeah, my dad's a history teacher, so we came here on vacation like 5 times when I was growing up. And I thought, man, I bet that was a buzzkill as a kid to drive from Oklahoma to Washington, D.C. when you'd already been there a bunch of times. But maybe he loved it. I don't know. I would love it because I love going to historical places and just imagining what was life like 100 years ago. 200 years ago. You know, we celebrate 250 years as a nation this year. God has been faithful. But here's something to remember. It's 250 years is usually historically the mark where a nation begins to go under. So we need to be praying for America. We need to be praying for revival, reformation, renewal. We need to be praying for a mighty move of God because I want to see this nation continue to go and to grow and to bless the world, right? So, but I like imagining what was life like 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, or 2,000 years ago. In fact, anytime I visit an historical place and I learn that it's a recreation or it's a replica, it's not actually what it was, I'm out. That's it. I'm done. Right? I remember going to see, we went to Jimmy Carter's childhood home, and Jim and Beth aren't here. They grew up not far from where they're from, Plains, Georgia, which is where Jimmy Carter is from. And you can see the little building that he campaigned out of in Plains, Georgia, and it's literally smaller than that lobby back there. And he became president of the United States from that little Plains, Georgia. But we went through his childhood home, and I learned that it had like passed hands from different families and owners multiple times, and they just rebuilt a house that looked like what his house supposedly looked like. And I'm like, why did we come here? This isn't actually Jimmy Carter's house. He didn't actually sleep in that bed. He didn't actually live in that room. He didn't actually, you know, work in that garden right there. And so, but that's one thing that I loved about going to Israel. And I'm hoping that next year we'll be able to take a church trip to Israel. Anybody that wants to go, it's very expensive, but I'm trying to talk Pastor Jeff into it. You're going to take that promotion at work just so you can go on the Israel trip. But that was one thing that I loved about it is when you're in Jerusalem, you can look at the old city. Okay, so Jerusalem is a sprawling city. Over 1 million people live there now. But there's the old city, and there's 4 quarters of the old city. And you can see these walls. And if you look at the lowest level, Solomon built those walls. And then after that, you see where Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. And then you can see where the Romans built walls. And then you can see where the Ottomans built walls and where the Crusaders and all this history just stacked on top of each other. You can literally go to the southern steps that ascend to Temple Mount, which the entrance is closed off. But if you stand on those steps, you're a 1,000% chance to be standing somewhere where Jesus himself walked. Because he went to that temple every year as a boy. They made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and he would go. That's where everyone came, up those steps. It's where he would have gone when he made the triumphal entry, because you come right down the Mount of Olives, and you're at the foot of the southern steps, and you can walk right up to where Temple Mount would have been. And so you can see those places. You can go north of Jerusalem to Caesarea Philippi, and you can see where Herod had a castle there, and where Paul was imprisoned, and then he was brought out to this amphitheater that is the exact same limestone stones, that Paul would have stood on and talked with Festus and talked with Agrippa on. And so the thing I love about it is they're genuine pieces of history. They're still there. It's the same original stones. They've stood the test of time to testify of the validity of the story of God. And when something is genuine, that means it passes the test. If someone looks at something scientifically, or they date it, or an expert, you know, is looking through it, and it passes the test, they say this is genuine. This is for real, right? But when something is fake, it fails the test. And life is a myriad of trials, difficulties, temptations, hardships, but it's also full of joys and victories and everything in between. And genuine faith is necessary to staying the course. Because you're going to have bad days and you're going to have good days. You're going to have moments where everything is going right, and you got to have faith in that moment too. You're going to have moments where everything, it seems like Murphy's Law. Everything's just going wrong. Everything is stacked against you. You need to have faith in those moments and everything in between, because faith is an essential part of being a believer. So let's answer this question. What is genuine faith? Well, let's just start with the Greek definitions of the word genuine and faith. Genuine is also translated other places. This exact same word for genuine is translated other places in the New Testament as sincere. In fact, some translations, maybe you're reading a translation of the Bible, many of them use that exact word where Paul writes to Timothy, instead of saying, I call to remembrance your genuine faith, a lot of translations say, I call to mind your sincere faith. It also is translated as unfeigned. That's what the King James says, is I remember your unfeigned faith. Or also, even some translations say unhypocritical. Your unhypocritical faith, which I love that translation, because the definition of the word genuine in the Greek is without dissimulation, which dissimulation is concealing one's true feelings, thoughts, motives, or character under a false hypocritical appearance. The definition of the word genuine is not a phony, not a fake. I call to remembrance the fact that you have a faith that isn't fake. You're not acting like you have faith. You are sincere and genuine in your belief about who God is, about who Jesus is, about who the Holy Spirit is, about what life should look like. And so Paul is remembering this about Timothy, and he's remembering that it was passed down from his grandmother and from his mother into him. And the word faith is the Greek word pistis. It's all throughout the New Testament. It means belief, but I love this. It also means assurance of moral or religious conviction. So you're not phony about your convictions, where you stand in your religion, in your morality, in your belief, but you're assured of these things, and you are not concealing your true feelings, what you really think about it, what you really feel about it, what your motives truly are, or you're not having a false pretense or a hypocritical thought pattern, but you truly believe what you say that you believe. So now, how did Timothy get this mark of genuine faith? Well, Paul tells us in this verse. He says, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. Now, one thing you should understand about scriptural text is that when a woman is named, it's a really big deal. More times than not, men are almost always named, and it's only like half the time that women are actually named. And so Paul is paying these women a great honor by writing their name down in Scripture. He's nodding to them like, these are great women of God. I'm not praising them from the perspective of like God should be praised, but I'm giving them a compliment. I'm showing them honor. I'm showing them respect by calling them out by name and letting Timothy know, I know their names because they poured into you, and look at what they did and how genuine their faith was. And now your faith is genuine because their faith was genuine. So how did he get this mark of genuine faith? Here's what I want to talk about for a few minutes tonight. He had a spiritual heritage, okay? I want you to really think about the thought of a spiritual heritage. Now, maybe you have a great spiritual heritage. Maybe you don't have a great spiritual heritage. Whether you have a great spiritual heritage or you don't have a great spiritual heritage, it's your responsibility to create or sustain a good spiritual heritage. You may come from a line of people who are drunkards, adulterers, all those works of the flesh we listed, or that Paul listed that we read in Galatians earlier. Maybe you come from a long line of divorce. Maybe you come from a long line of infidelity. Maybe you come from a long line of, you know, being hypocritical, going to church, but not really believing it and living it at home. Or maybe you come from a great spiritual heritage background. Well, it's not going to pass down to the next generation if it's not real and genuine with you. Yeah. You see, he says, it was first in your grandmother, Lois, but then it was in Eunice. It could have stopped from Lois to Eunice and never passed to Timothy had there not been a proper spiritual heritage in the home. So Timothy had a mother and a grandmother who passed traditions and beliefs down to the next generation. Now, we first learn about this young man named Timothy in Acts, the 16th chapter, in the first verse. When Paul is on his first missionary journey, he's first commissioned by the apostles to go and to begin to spread the message, and he is the apostle to the Gentiles, and he goes to a place called Derbe. And then he goes to Lystra. And at Lystra, there was a young disciple named Timothy. So he's already a believer. Paul did not lead Timothy to the Lord. He's already a believer in Jesus Christ. Do you know why? Because it says his mother, who is Eunice, was a Jewish believer. But his father was a Greek. So Timothy's mother is a Jew who grew up believing in Yahweh, the one true God. And the word believer notifies us of the fact that she was a Messianic Jew. That means she's Jewish descent. She's born of the seed of Abraham, but she's put her faith in Jesus. Otherwise, she would not have been assigned the title believer. And so she'd accepted Jesus of Nazareth as the long-awaited Messiah that she'd heard all of her life. Because knowing Paul's age and a young believer named Timothy, it's most likely true that Timothy's mother, Eunice, would have lived, she would have been older than Jesus. Okay? So she would have heard about the coming Messiah and probably never seen him with her own eyes because she lived in Lystra. She could have, potentially, but it's not for sure. But she nevertheless believed in him. But his father, being a Greek, it doesn't say he's a believing Greek. It just says he's a Greek. Yeah. So scholars believe that this is not just a matter of nationality, but it is also understood that he's an unbelieving pagan. Now, he's most likely not atheistic or agnostic because contrary to what many people may think is there weren't many atheists or agnostics back then. Everyone was deeply spiritual. Do you remember when Paul would show up? He showed up at one place and he said, I can see that you guys are very religious. You have a God for about everything. That was very common in the ancient world. Everybody was religious to a certain aspect. And so Timothy's father was most likely polytheistic. He most likely believed in a plurality of gods. But Timothy's mother and grandmother, they poured into Timothy God, Jesus, the Word, prayer, being faithful. They passed on that spiritual heritage. So here's one thing I want to encourage you with, and I know pretty much everybody in here, but maybe you're even in the place, and some people are, where you're believing and your spouse is not. You can still pour a spiritual heritage into your next generation because that's what these women did. How do we know this? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3. So we read chapter 1 earlier. Let's read in chapter 3 now, starting in verse 14. Paul tells Timothy, he's instructing him. And this is what's so beautiful, is even though Timothy never had a good natural father, he found Paul as a spiritual father. Because Paul calls him in 1 Timothy chapter 1 a true son. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, a beloved son. So Paul becomes a spiritual father to this young man who did not have a good spiritual father because spiritual heritage is important. So in 2 Timothy 3 verse 14, Paul's encouraging Timothy, and really 2 Timothy is an encouragement. Paul is in prison and he's writing to Timothy encouraging him. What a beautiful thing. Right? What maturity, that he's not feel sorry for me. This is what's going on in my life. No, he's writing, encouraging him. Why? Because he's a spiritual father and he wants to spur his spiritual son on. But you must continue in the things which you have heard and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. I love this. Oh my goodness. Because Paul is not bragging on himself. He's not saying, remember what I told you, Timothy. Now, there are other times he tells him that. But he's going to brag on Lois and Eunice again for a minute. He said, I want you to remember not just what you've learned, what you've been assured of, but know where you learned them from. That from the childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what is Paul doing? He's reminding Timothy once again of his spiritual heritage. His Jewish mother and his Jewish grandmother poured into him the Torah, the law, the prophets, the Psalms. And they taught him the word of God, the Scriptures. Now, I'm very blessed to have a Christian heritage. My grandmother on my dad's side, she was the first born-again Christian in the DeVries side of the family. My grandfather was raised Lutheran, but he'd never been converted. They just attended church. They were members of the church, but he'd never been regenerated. He'd never been converted. My grandmother, my dad's mom, in the 1980s, she was at home, and she was watching the 700 Club. And all of a sudden, the conviction of the Holy Spirit came all over her, and she began to weep. And she did not have a driver's license. She ran blocks down the road to the Lutheran church, found the priest, and said, "I just feel God. I'm a sinner. I need to get saved." And the priest said, "You're having a midlife crisis. You need to go home." So she went home, and then she found a Pentecostal church down the road, and she went to that church later, and the pastor walked her through salvation and what it looks like to be saved and to be converted and to be baptized and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And she continued to attend the Lutheran church with my grandfather and her children because she wanted to go to church with her children. But on Sunday nights, she'd slip over to the crazy church, the Pentecostal church, and she'd go to church there. And she continued to pray for her husband, my grandfather, her three sons and her daughter. And my dad, who was the furthest from God, crack addict, drug, like on drugs, bad, kicked out of college, kicked out of the Marine Corps, lost multiple jobs, drunk, just crazy. She kept praying and praying. He was the first one to get saved. And then my aunt got saved. And then my grandfather got saved. And then my dad's two brothers got saved. And today, all of them that are still here on this side of heaven are living for the Lord. And that's a great spiritual heritage. Now, on my mom's side, my grandfather was a Baptist pastor who in the 80s started reading the Bible going, "I think there's more." And he got filled with the Holy Spirit and left the Baptist church. I'm not hating on Baptists or anything, but that's just how the story went. And planted a church that my brother now pastors in Huntsville, Alabama. So I'm blessed to have a really good spiritual heritage, right? But you may say, "I don't have that." Well, guess what? You can. And your children can. I'm not here sitting to you today because of what I've done. I'm here because of spiritual heritage. You have children, grandchildren, or even if you don't have biological, you can have spiritual. Paul never had biological children, but he called Timothy his son. The spiritual heritage was passed on to Timothy because of what Paul put inside of him. So I'm a full-on proponent of early indoctrination. Now, there's many people that make fun of this now, and they say, "Oh, your seven-year-old got saved because you indoctrinated him." Absolutely. You better believe it. I'm brainwashing them with the gospel of Jesus Christ because I believe that eternity is that important. And I want them to know the truth that unless they come through the door of Jesus Christ, then they're going to spend eternity separated from God, right? So I believe indoctrinate them early because I believe it's true. So Paul ties Timothy's spiritual abundance to his mother and his grandmother. So here's another question we're going to look at. How do you build a spiritual heritage for your children? Not only how do you build it if you've never had it, how do you sustain it if you do have it? Because I can't just go, "Oh, I have a great godly heritage," and look in the rearview mirror all the time. I've got five little ones in my house that if I don't pour into them, it'll stop with me. If all they ever see, the only time they ever see dad pray, worship, or talk about the word is here, then I've failed them as a parent. I've failed them in passing on a spiritual heritage. So how do we ensure a legacy of godly generations. Because I hope Jesus comes back tomorrow. But if he doesn't, they're going to be here. And they're going to be living life until he returns. And so we need to pass on a godly heritage. So listen to this, what Paul says in verse 14. So this is answering the question, how do we ensure godly generations and a legacy? But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. So we have to have a continual pattern of godly living, teaching of the scriptures, praying of prayers. Our family prays the Lord's Prayer 3 times a day. And the children know as soon as they hear my phone go off, even down to Bishop, he gets like every fourth word, right? Heaven, come. But Zoe's got it now. She can pray it with us. And all the boys know it and they pray it because I want them to understand that prayer is not just something that we do. It's a part of our life. That we stop and we talk to God and we commune with him. And so he's saying you continue in these things, but listen, which you have learned and been assured of. This I love this. They didn't just teach him to the point of knowledge. They assured him to the point of sincere faith, which you have learned and been assured of. I think one way that we fail the next generation is we teach them so that they know it in their head, so that they can tell the story back to us. But Paul says, no, they assured you of it. That's why your faith is genuine. That's why you believe this, because they showed you it was real. And it wasn't just something you knew. It became something that you believed inside of your heart. He says, from the childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Do not think that children cannot compute or receive or know Scriptures. That's why I love, she's not here tonight, but I love what Danette does on Sunday mornings. You know why? Because we were in the car on the way here, and Zoe was quoting her memory verse on the way here. As a child, as 6 years old, forgiving one another, as Christ has also forgiven you. I love hearing them quote, and then Bo was quoting another one behind Zoe, because that's in their childhood. They're getting those scriptures. I can still remember the first 2 scriptures I ever memorized in all of my life. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart because out of it flow the issues of life. And John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. Those are the first 2 scriptures. In fact, I need to find it because Mimi and Granddaddy have a videotape of me saying that when I'm like 6 or 7 years old. And y'all would not believe this now, but I had the most Alabama accent that you've ever heard when I was 6 years old. All right. From childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. They did not wait until Timothy was a teenager to reveal the Scriptures to him. They started teaching him the Scriptures at an early childhood age. And let me just say this. If your child can watch hours of entertainment on a tablet or TV with undivided attention, then they can come to consume the true bread of the Holy Scriptures. Now, why did Lois and Eunice do this? Why did they take Timothy from a child and explain to him the Scriptures? Now, when Paul says the Scriptures, he ain't talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, the Tanakh, the Torah, the law, the prophets, the Psalms. That's what the scriptures were to them, okay? So why did they do this? Well, we know that we find out from Acts 16:1 that his mother was Jewish, which means most likely Lois was Jewish as well. And so they were teaching him, and if they were teaching him the scriptures, they must have been Jewish, right? Because this is pre-Messiah. And so therefore, they are teaching him the Jewish scriptures. Here's why they did it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Moses is speaking and he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words, which I command you today, shall be in your heart." So remember what Paul said? You didn't just learn them, you were assured of them. It wasn't just knowledge in your head, it was activated in your heart. He says, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them while you sit in your house, when you walk on the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. So I love this. He's saying, I want you to have specific time where you're teaching them, where you sit down and you're instructing them in all of these words. But also when you get up and you walk to go to your neighbor's house or to go to, you know, synagogue or to go to whatever, I want you to be talking about it then. And when you're returning, talk about it then. When you lay down in the bed, because they had communal beds back then. And when you're all laying there, talk about it in your bed. First thing when you wake up in the morning, teach it to them again. Why? Because he wanted it to get not just in their head, but in their heart so that they have a true, genuine, and sincere faith. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Another reason they did this is because of Psalm chapter 78, verses 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my law. That's the Torah. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. So the fathers have passed this information and this revelation down. Listen to verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel when he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. So he's saying, it's exactly what Lois and Eunice did. You take what you know and you put it in the next generation, and then that generation puts it in the next generation so that this spiritual heritage can be built. Because we can talk about having a genuine faith, but having a genuine faith doesn't always come just by saying, okay, I believe. The reason Timothy had a genuine faith is because he had a spiritual heritage that had been passed down from generation to generation. Verses 7 and 8, I love this. Why do we declare them to our children? Why do we do it? That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. You know, one day I'm going to pass on from this life. I'm not going to be here anymore. I want my children to still be hoping in God. I want them to still be walking in his commandments because I've taught them the way of Christ. Verse 8, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart right and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So the psalmist is saying the antidote to walking away from God is passing down the law, the knowledge, the scriptures. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. So what did Lois and Eunice do? They obeyed these words, and it worked. Yeah. Look at the fruit. Yeah. Timothy, pastoring in Ephesus. Let me just give you some more scriptures that prove to you what type of a person Timothy was. Okay? 1 Corinthians 4:17. Paul says, for this reason, I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in church, everywhere in every church. So Paul's saying, I specifically sent Timothy because I know he'll teach it to you the way that I would teach it to you. Because Timothy was an expert in the law because he'd learned the scriptures from childhood. I think Paul probably came into Lystra and was like, what a gold mine. Yeah. This guy knows the scriptures backwards and forwards. I can use this guy. He's going to be my spiritual son. He's got a genuine faith. I see he looked at Lois and Eunice and was like, if anything that you have is inside of him, then we're going to be good, right? So Philippians 2:19 through 20, Paul says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. So Timothy's just getting sent all over the place. This guy had all kind of frequent flyer miles. That I may also be encouraged when I know of your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things that are of Christ. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. So he's saying, I'm sending Timothy because there is no one else that will pour into you the way that I would pour into you except Timothy. So here's one thing I want to tell you with as I begin to close tonight. In order to pass genuine faith as a spiritual heritage to others, it must first be in you. Remember what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, in your mother's Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you. So in order for us to pass genuine faith as a spiritual heritage into our children, into our grandchildren, into the spiritual sons and daughters that God has, it has to first be inside of us. And listen, it can start with you. You don't have to have had a spiritual heritage. It can start with you. How does that happen? Well, where does faith come from? Well, number one, it comes from God. It's a gift. Okay, that's what Romans tells us in the very beginning, is that to each one has been dealt a measure of faith. So know that it's already inside of you, but it's your job to make it genuine. It's your job to make it sincere. It's your job to not put it in phony things or to put it in ridiculous things, but to put your faith in God. But then Paul goes on in Romans chapter 10 when he's making this case in chapters 9, 10, and 11 for the longing for his Jewish brothers to be reconciled and be saved. In Romans 10, 17, he says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So where does faith come from? Hearing the word of God. So what do? We read the word of God. We study the word of God. We speak the word of God out loud. We trust the word of God. We obey the word of God, because that's going to build faith inside of our life, and it's going to make it genuine, and we're going to make sure that we're basing our faith on something that is true. You know, if you're going to build something, you must have a reference point. Right? Like, you can't just, that's why in like having a cornerstone, or having a good foundation, or having a good plumb line, or having a solid starting point, you can't just be like, well, I'm going to nail this board to that board and throw it up and it will be a structurally integral thing. No, the only way it's going to be genuine and it's going to stand the test of time is if there's some point of reference, right? Well, what's our reference for faith? It's the word of God. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 2 Corinthians 4:13, Paul says this, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. So if you believe it, you will speak it. If you never speak it, you don't really believe it. So genuine faith is proved by what we speak. That I believe it inside of my heart, and then I speak it, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So do you want to know if you have genuine faith or not? The measuring rod for genuine faith is, how do I speak? Do I speak in doubt? Do I speak in negativity? Do I speak in a way that is not sincere or genuine towards what I would claim that I believe? You know, not just when you're at church. Blessed and highly favored. Everything's good. God is good. Everything's great. What are you saying when you're all alone? Are you muttering curses and negativity under your breath? Because that's what you really believe. And if you're saying one thing, because James talks about this, blessings and curses shouldn't come out of the same mouth. So if we're around our Christian brothers and sisters, or around our family members, we're saying one thing, but then when we're all alone, we're saying another thing. Our faith really isn't genuine. We're just... Remember what Paul said, your genuine faith, which is your unhypocritical faith, that it's real, it's sincere. So let's be people of genuine faith, and let's pass on a spiritual heritage to our children, our children's children, as many as are afar off, and even spiritual sons and daughters. Stand to your feet with me tonight. Father, we thank you for the spiritual heritage that we have in the fact that you have given us the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. I thank you that Jesus Christ we are co-heirs with him. He's our brother and he's our Lord. He's our Savior and he's our friend. And I thank you that we've been welcomed into the family of God, and we can call you Abba, Father. And so therefore have a wonderful spiritual heritage. I thank you that we've been grafted into the olive tree of Israel, and we are your children, whom you love and you redeemed with the blood of your own Son. And I pray that you would help us to have faith that is sincere and genuine and tested and proven, and that we would come out more precious, like refined gold and silver in your sight. And God, I pray that you would help us to be people that create a spiritual heritage for our children, for the children here at the church, God, that it would be passed from one generation to the next, that they may tell the glories of God, the wonderful works of God, and that your name would be praised and would be exalted from generation to generation. We love you and we honor you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, may he smile all over you, and may you live with genuine faith. And I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Love y'all.